Countryside Anywhere podcast. For more information about Countryside Church, including gathering times and location, check out teamcountryside.com. Today's message comes from Pastor Jamie Groneberg.
Greetings, Countryside. How are you this morning? Great. It's great to see you. Welcome to week four of this message series, A Great Work. I pray this message will be helpful and encouraging to you, but we're actually going to start off with some things that could be a little bit difficult. Don't you love to hear that? The title of today's message is Standing Strong in the Face of Opposition, because that's what Nehemiah chapter 4 is all about. And personally, I think this is the most exciting chapter of Nehemiah. If it were put to film, it would be a great action blockbuster. Now, I know last week Pastor James said that Liam Neeson would make a great Nehemiah. You know, I will find you and you will help me build this wall kind of a thing. But I can just picture Mel Gibson as Nehemiah. Like blue face paint, inspiring pre-battle pep talks, a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other, okay? And you're going to see why I think that here throughout the message. Here's what Nehemiah and my own experience confirms for me. Anytime that God leads you to do something meaningful for his kingdom, something that's generous, something that benefits others, something that is sacrificial, something that is of eternal significance, you can count on obstacles. You can expect opposition. You can expect resistance from within and from without to try and slow your efforts, because there's a spiritual battle that's taking place. Okay, doesn't that make you feel warm and fuzzy inside? If you look at the events of history recorded in the Bible, there has always been opposition to God's work and God's ways. Adam and Eve, they're walking with God, enjoying his perfect creation, and Satan comes to tempt them and distract them from God's will. Moses had Pharaoh. David had Goliath and the Philistines. Esther had Haman. As you move to the New Testament, Jesus had quite a list. He had Herod and the Pharisees, Jewish leaders, Judas, of course, Satan himself. The early Christians, they had Saul. But then he became Paul, and then Paul had countless Jewish and Greek leaders oppose him. The first century Christians had Nero and the Roman Empire, and on down the line to today, where opposition to Jesus and his ways are everywhere. Well, Nehemiah, who we're studying in this series, had Sanballat, who, just a little info on him, he was actually the governor of Samaria, which was the region just above Judah and where Jerusalem was located. He also had Tobiah the Ammonite, among others, who were opposing this great work that God had him doing. Now, perhaps you're just joining us, you don't know the whole backstory, so let me share that with you. So Nehemiah, he was just a common man, okay? But he had a unique position. And he was actually very secure and successful in that position as a cupbearer or servant to King Artaxerxes of Persia. He had little power, but he actually had great influence because the king trusted him. And then he had heard about the plight of his people, maybe 1,000 miles away or so, who were in this horrible situation because Jerusalem had been destroyed by the Babylonians. Their way of life, their worship practices had been greatly affected. And so his heart is just breaking for his people, breaking for their safety, for their spiritual well-being, and most importantly, their witness for God in the world. And he realized somebody has got to do something about this. And so he seeks God in prayer. He prays for God's favor. He approaches the king. You know, may I go back and rebuild the city walls? And it's really, Nehemiah is a fascinating story of his spiritual journey, his heart for his people, and his leadership. Just an ordinary guy who really believed that God could use him to do something that everyone else thought was impossible. And so Nehemiah, he goes back to Jerusalem with the king's approval. He starts rebuilding the gates before rebuilding the walls. Now, here are some of the gates. They had really original names. There was the sheep gate, the fish gate, the valley gate, the horse gate, water gate, okay, not to do with Nixon. the dung gates. I'm not making these up. These are in your Bible, okay? And I don't know about you, but I think I'd rather live by the fish gate rather than the dung gate. What really surprises me about Nehemiah is how he was inspiring so many others to come alongside him and do this work. If these people were not stonemasons, they were not carpenters, he was working with priests and goldsmiths and merchants, and get this, perfume makers. How you get a perfume maker to build a wall is beyond me. I can't even get my kids to put their dishes in the dishwasher. Like, Nehemiah's inspiring abilities must have been off the charts. But the gates were coming up, there was progress on the walls, and the people started to think, maybe, just maybe, with God's help, we can do this. But as we've already talked about, whenever the work goes down, what shows up? Opposition shows up. Opposition shows up. The moment you start doing something that glorifies Jesus, you can bet on some kind of opposition. And that's what we see in this chapter, chapter 4 of Nehemiah. We're going to start with verse 1. If you're following along, we're going to pretty much read all throughout chapter 4. So if you have your Bible, you can open there or follow along here on the screen. Now, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He was pretty torqued, it sounds like. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" And Tobiah the Ammonite got in on it too, he was at his side, said, "What they are building, even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones." So these guys are some pretty good trash talkers, aren't they? All right, actually pretty weak. But here we go, opposition. Maybe this is something that you've experienced recently. Perhaps in the last few weeks you are moved in a direction of following God's leading in your life, and all of a sudden you had opposition. Now maybe it's not outward ridicule and scorn from others. It's usually a little more subtle. It could be as simple as you decided to come back to a worship service for the first time in a long time, you know, knowing that you need the community and the encouragement that comes with worshiping with other believers. But as you were getting ready, there was a family fight. The morning was terrible. You jumped in the car and you're just fuming the whole way here. And then your kid cried when you tried to put them in the nursery, and you're thinking, being home in my jammies would be a whole lot easier, right? It could be that you've committed to get out of debt because you have this goal of giving more to God's work in the world, and you've said, we're going to set this budget and we're going to pay off these bills, and the moment that you declare it, your car breaks down and you have a $1,000 repair bill. And while it may be random, it feels like opposition. It could be that, I don't know, you start serving in the kids ministry for the first time and you're like, yes, I committed. And it happens to be the day where there's 20 littles in your class and one of them throws Fruit Loops up all over your lap. And you're like, this is exactly what I had in mind. It could be that you share with somebody close to you your excitement about making sacrifices to serve God and others. And the first thing that they say is, "Well, why are you doing that? That doesn't make sense. Seems like a big risk." But we shouldn't be surprised when we take a step of faith and we see especially the enemy of our soul push back. Because advancement invites opposition. What do we know about our spiritual enemy, the devil? Well, if you're walking his way, doing his will, he has no reason to oppose you, does he? But the moment that you step out and start obeying God, Scripture says he's on the prowl, looking to devour. And so I have a tip for you, some unsolicited advice here. If you don't want any opposition, what I would recommend is that you just coast along. You know, you do your comfortable thing, play it safe, look out for number one, whatever feels good. I mean, sure, yeah, go to church if you want, but whatever you do, don't engage. Don't you dare pray. Don't serve. Don't give, don't get invested in the things of God. Certainly don't try to help messy people. Because the moment that you step out of your comfort zone and seek obedience to God, you try to represent God and his love and his truth, the devil will try and stop you in all kinds of ways. His tricks are lies, accusations, excuses. Try to stop you with your past, temptations, and yes, with other people who hate God and the things of God. Listen to Paul's testimony regarding opposition. So he's writing to a fellow leader, Timothy, someone who he has mentored. And this is in 2 Timothy chapter 3 here. And he says, you know how much persecution and suffering I've endured. You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, but the Lord rescued me from all of it. Yes, and everyone, see that word, everyone, who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus might suffer persecution. What's the word? Will. Is that surprising? He goes on to say in verse 13, but evil people and imposters will flourish, they will deceive others and will themselves be deceived. So if your heart is to live a godly life and live for God's glory, there will be opposition. Critics and haters, haters and critics. I've heard it said that the loudest boos come from the cheapest seats. But because it's expected for us, the people of God actually embrace it. I think of Peter and John when they rejoiced because they had been counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' name, Acts chapter 4. Peter, he later goes on to write, this is in 1 Peter 4:16, he says, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Meaning, how awesome is it that we get to carry the name of Christ? And so how do you respond to critics, to Karens, to naysayers, and to doubters? The answer is, most of the time, you don't. You don't. I'll tell you what Nehemiah doesn't do. He doesn't respond. He doesn't answer. I think even if there was Facebook at that time, he still wouldn't have answered. He doesn't defend. What does he do? He prays. He prays and he puts them in God's hands. It's almost like he doesn't even take it personal, which I don't know how he does that. He says, God, they are mocking you. It's really against you, God, not me. And Nehemiah knew something that we need to know. Your response probably isn't going to convert your critics. Now, an angry, ungodly response probably will do some damage. But I think the principle here is instead of responding, we give them over to God, and then we keep doing the will of God. We keep doing the right thing. Again, Peter, who experienced this firsthand, he says this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. He says, those who suffer, this is key, according to God's will, should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and what? Continue to do good. Continue to do good. Our goal is not to change critics. That's the work of God, the Holy Spirit. Our goal is to do the will of God no matter what the cost. To be faithful to Him and then pray that God will use that to change hearts. And so it's almost like Nehemiah is saying, I'm not going to be moved by what people think. I'm moved by what God thinks. Because at the end of the day, at the end of his life, Nehemiah doesn't answer to his critics. He answers to God. And the same is true for us. And so instead of engaging on a lower level, he turns to God. And once again, we see Nehemiah pray, which he does so often. Here's what he prays. This is Nehemiah 4, verses 4 through 6 here. Pretty direct prayer. It says, hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. So what does Nehemiah do in the face of opposition? He prays, and then he got back to work. And the wall continued to go up. Why? Because of verse 6. The people worked with all their heart. It's almost as if the opposition was just more motivation. There wasn't room in their hearts for the insults because they're filled with God and his calling. They weren't going to be distracted from what mattered most. And I look at that and I ask, what principle can we apply to our lives here? And I think it's this, friends, let's keep the main thing the main thing. We can get so distracted with all these lesser things that keep us from the most important things of loving God, loving others, and making Jesus known in this world. The way that we say it around here is to reach out with compassion to help people become fully devoted followers of Christ. Keep the main thing the main thing. What I love about Nehemiah, a lot of things, there's a lot of things I love about him, is that he was both spiritual and practical. He would pray as if everything depended on God, which it does. But then he would work as if everything depended on him. What about you? Do you like tend to lean one direction more than the other? Like spiritual, let's just pray about this. I'm going to pray about this. I'm just going to pray about this. I'll get back to you. Oh, I'm just praying about it. And you just, that's where you stay. Or like super practical, like, okay, let's get started tomorrow, 8 a.m., let's get moving. Oh, you want to pray? Well, when you're done praying, here's my to-do list. Let's get to work. And there's tension there, isn't there? And I get this, the tension between waiting on God or just like running out ahead of God so far, and then you're just asking him to bless what you're doing. So I get that there's tension. If we learn anything from Nehemiah, it's that we can be both spiritual and practical. Always turning to God first thing. We need you, God. Guide our steps. Let's get to work. God, we need your direction. Let's roll up our sleeves. God, we need your strength. I've got my shovel. We pray. We depend on God, and we make sure that it lines up with his word and his ways, and then we have to move. We move forward with action. Verses 7 through 9 continue to illustrate this. Verses 7 through 9. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod, do you notice the list of enemies and opposers is getting really long here? It just started with two. When they had heard that the report that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry, of no surprise. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Prayer and action. Prayer and posting a guard. Prayer and courage. They weren't acting rash or acting without wisdom. They already had a clear direction. They knew what needed to be done, so they were not going to be stopped. What is an area of your life where you need to move from prayer to action? You've talked to God about it, and you've talked to others about it. You've asked the right questions. Is it wise? Is it loving? Does it glorify God? You've heard from God. It's right there in your Bible. And now it's time to work with all your heart. I think that's one of the things that God is saying through this. The disciple James, in his letter, chapter 2, would say, then and only then, your faith and your deeds are working together. Because he says, faith without works is dead. Pray and get to work. Meanwhile, in the middle of all this criticism from Sanballat and Tobiah, there's this twist in the plot. I don't know if you saw this coming or not. This is in verse 10. It says, meanwhile, the people in Judah, okay, these are his own people, said, the strength of the laborers is giving out. There's so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Also, our enemy said, Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to the work. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, whenever you turn, they will attack us, or wherever you turn, they will attack us. Isn't this crazy how fast things turn? Last week, they saw progress. This week, we see discouragement and doubts. And aren't we just like that? Come on now, we go to a camp or a conference or a retreat, and like, we are going to change the world, and we're going to do all these things, and then a week later, we'll throw our hands up. Actually, I thought about some of the backpacking trips or hunting trips that I've taken where I am so excited and amped up at the beginning, and I've got these big dreams, and this is going to be epic, and then halfway through, it's like, what did I get myself into? Like, I'm too old for this, or I'm not sure if I can do this. This is too hard. And it's exactly what happens so often when we step into God's calling. The moment that it's hard or it gets overwhelming, we think, I don't think I heard God right. Here we see Nehemiah's own people starting to doubt. And they're not only worried about what others might do to them, they're actually doubting their own ability to get the job done. So now there's not only all this external opposition, but now it's starting to come internal as well. And I don't know about you, but with every type of opposition, certainly the spiritual opposition, external opposition, the one that's the most difficult, it's when it's internal. And I don't just mean like from within the church, friendly fire, like where we're supposed to be united. I mean from in here. It's myself. It's when my own insecurities raise their ugly head and say, well, who do you think you are? You're nobody. You don't have what it takes. Remember your past? You're going to fail. That is often the most difficult battle I face, my own inner critic and the doubts that arise. And here's something else that I've learned through my own struggles, is that the external opposition will only be as loud as my internal insecurities allow them to be. My external opposition will only be as loud as my internal insecurity allows it to be. If I'm not secure in who I am in Christ, what he says about me, what he's done for me, if I'm not confident in what he's called me to, those external voices get really loud. And that's why we keep our eyes focused on Jesus. He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. We focus on who he is, what he promises, what he can do through us. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? This is exactly what Nehemiah does. Look at verse 14. Nehemiah hears his people. They're discouraged. They're afraid. They're giving up. They don't think that it can be done. And he says, after I look things over, so he's assessing the situation. He's not just discounting it. But after I look things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot, that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our own work. What did Nehemiah do? He takes the focus off of them and he puts it on God. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Remember him. He takes the focus off of the naysayers. He puts it back on God, and he's saying the battle ultimately belongs to the Lord. Our God is with us. Our God is for us. In fact, in verse 20, Nehemiah reassures the people, our God will fight for us. Now, how can he say that? Because he can look back on the faithfulness of God every single step of the way. It says several times in Nehemiah, God's gracious hand was upon them. He can say, I remember when I prayed for months and God granted me favor with the king and he let me go. I remember when the king provided both protection and provision for our journey. I remember when God gave me favor with the people. I remember when the walls started going up. I remember what God has done. Can you just imagine him standing up before all the people, the nobles, the officials, and he's giving, this is like a Braveheart type speech. He says, don't be afraid of them. Instead, remember the Lord who is great and awesome and fight. I'll stand with him. I want to stand with him right now after hearing that. Friends, can I plead with you today, whatever you're facing, remember the Lord who is great and awesome. That's why we're here today, to remind each other of that. Because when it gets tough, and it will get tough, and it is tough, you will gain strength in remembering who God is and what he has already done for you. He didn't spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all. How will he not also graciously give us all things? Romans 8. Peter says his divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. And maybe even dare to look at it this way. The greater the opposition, the greater the opportunity for God to fight for us. He will fight for us. Our God will fight for us. Don't be afraid. And now I'm speaking this to you. I'm not rehearsing what Nehemiah says, but friends, fight for your families. Fight for joy in the Lord. Fight for freedom from addiction. Remember the Lord and continue to do what it takes to get out of debt so that you can give like you never have before. Remember the Lord and fight for your marriage. Students, remember the Lord who is great and awesome and stand strong. Fight for your friends to know Christ. Parents, remember the Lord and fight for your children. In a culture that wants to sweep them away into ungodliness, fight for your children. Keep on fighting and being a voice for that one child that needs a family. Keep on fighting for the unborn that can't fight for themselves. Keep on fighting for the victims of human trafficking that need restoration and grace. Keep fighting for the hopeless who need to know the hope that only Jesus can offer. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. I've heard it said that if I'm not ready to face opposition for my obedience to God, then I'm not ready to be used by God. Are you ready to be used by God? What do you do when there's something in your life, in your family, in your community, in the world, that just doesn't sit right with you on behalf of God? Let's learn from Nehemiah. This is what we've heard the last 3 weeks. You sit down to mourn. You kneel down to pray. You stand up to act. And then, with God directing your steps, you seek God faithfully. You define the vision clearly. You make plans carefully, and you inspire people passionately. And when your enemy shows up, and he will, and tries to slow you down, you remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and you fight. And you fight for God's glory, and you fight for God's honor. You don't give up. You don't grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time, you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. You always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord will not be in vain. That's what you do. Let's pray for each other that we would do just that. Father, I pray that you would stir our hearts as you reveal your truth to us. You've done that this morning. Move us, God, to do your will. Move us to place all of our trust and confidence in you and in you alone, because you are great and awesome. You have never failed us once. Father, as we seek your calling, give us courage to move into action because you've given us a purpose to live out each and every day, that purpose of knowing you and making you known in this world. Father, give us a passion for that purpose. And in the face of opposition, internal doubts and insecurities, external opposition, spiritual attacks, we look to you. Your word says that in our weakness, God, your strength is made perfect. Your grace is sufficient for us. And we know in this world we're going to have trouble, but we take heart because you've overcome the world. The victory is ours through our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. For those of you listening to this message and you recognize that you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus, know that God is drawing you to trust him even now in this moment. And yes, there will be spiritual opposition immediately. A voice will tell you, don't be stupid, don't be emotional, don't believe that stuff. But deep down, you know there's something missing. You know there's something more. There's a void that cannot be filled with anything other than the presence of God. There is more for you. There is the goodness of God, his grace, a grace that covers your sin, a grace that brings peace that this world cannot offer. There is more. And his name is Jesus. He's the Son of God. He shed his blood so that we could have true life. His death on the cross paid for our sin and our rebellion against God. God raised him from the dead so that anyone who calls on his name will be forgiven and made right with the Father. You can trust him. Just call out for his grace today. Surrender your life to him. Begin to experience the life that he created you for. Father, we know that you are working. We know that you're working despite opposition. And we trust your work in our lives. We thank you so much for this time together. And we give you and you alone all of the praise, glory, and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.